Matthew chapter 19, first book of the New Testament, written by a Jew, about a Jew, for the Jews, and we as Gentiles get to partake of the blessings that come from this incredible book. So we've opened our Bibles. Next step is to open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your precious word. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight tonight as we look into your word. May we have open hearts to receive what you have for us, and that we would bear much fruit. That's your desire, that your word would take root in our hearts, that we would bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We're talking about love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all the wonderful things that come from the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So have your way tonight through your word. Give us wisdom. Give us knowledge. Give us insight. Convict us. Conform us in the image of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Matthew 19. Marriage and divorce. Let's look at the first three verses here tonight. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful?" I don't have a Pharisee voice, I apologize. "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Amazes me. These guys are always trying to set him up. They never give up. Trying to set up God? How stupid can a person be? And so as Jesus gets close to his arrest, his beating, his crucifixion, the attacks of the enemy, and most of the attacks come from the religious leaders, are getting more and more intense. The religious leaders are constantly trying to ensnare him, to set him up. And up to this point, they have failed, and they always will. But yet they will continue to do so. They challenged him with the Sabbath laws, and he straightened them out on that. He also, when his disciples were eating some of the grain that they had gleaned without washing their hands, he straightened them out on that one too. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your heart. Also, they tried to set him up with signs from heaven. Show us a sign from heaven. And again, how dumb can a person be when they are standing right in front of the greatest sign that had ever come from heaven, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who came to even save their souls. That was to no avail as well. This time, the challenge from the Pharisees is a most controversial one. Divorce. This is a controversial subject to this very, very day. You know that one out of every two marriages today ends in divorce. Someone has commented that couples are married for better or worse or richer or poorer, but not for long. That's pretty sad. We chuckle about it, but it's sad. I believe that marriage is the second most beautiful gift that God has given to mankind. First, of course, is salvation through Jesus Christ. I thank God, not just because she's sitting here tonight, but I thank God for my wife every moment of every day. Someone has commented again that, you know, if we don't make it, we'll just get divorced. I've had people come into my office that have said that for premarital counseling. And you know what I tell them? You're not ready to get married. come back. When you can say, for better, worse, richer, poor, sickness, and in health, as long as we both shall live. That's marriage. Jesus immediately goes to Genesis, the book of beginnings that we just happened to be in on Sunday morning. He goes to Genesis, where God, by divine design, has established the very first marriage. And we talked about that, chapters 1 and 2. God created them male and female, man and woman, to be married in holy matrimony. Yet, no matter how Jesus answers these guys, these wolves, these rabid dogs, if you would, no matter how Jesus answers, he's going to infuriate at least one segment of them, of the Jewish religious leaders. Why? Because to try to put Jesus away, the liberals and the conservatives had joined together. How do you like that one? As both the liberals and the legalists have now united to try to trap him. They're like a pack of ravenous wolves. And so here, in verses 4 to 6, Jesus is now going to quote from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. I've always said, the best commentary on the Bible is?
The Bible.
The Bible. I'm from the South. Bible. From the Bible Belt. No, just kidding. But the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. It's God's word. It's yea and amen. Whether people believe it or not, it is the word of God. Every word is truth. Every word of this book is pure, the Bible says. In the day that I don't believe that, I won't be in this pulpit. I love God's word. I stake my life on it. These are the words of eternal life. And through this incredible book, God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. You want to know about life? Right here. You want to know about godliness? Right here. This is the manufacturer's handbook, the most incredible book on the planet. And yet there are many people that have Bibles on their coffee tables and many Bibles in their home, but yet they've got dust on them. How do I know that? That used to be true in our house. We got married. We received a big Bible as a gift, and it went right on the coffee table. And it gathered dust, never opened it. And so here in verses 4 to 6, Jesus is going to quote from the Bible. Notice what he says. And he answers them, the Pharisees. He answers and said to them, have you not read? Ooh, you talk about a low blow. To say to the religious leaders, have you not read? I like that. Go, Jesus. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? I repeat, two genders. I'm not a homophobe. I'm not bashing these trannies and all. I am just giving you the truth because I love you so much. I want to tell you the truth so that you don't perish in hell for all eternity. And I'm willing to lay it out there and take the shots. I don't care. Jesus took shots for all of us. He was marred and beaten more than any man. Jesus quotes from the Word of God. He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The original Hebrew means be cemented together and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Isn't that a miracle? That when we gather together before the Lord, and that's the bottom line, in his presence, Ecclesiastes talks about a three-strand cord, the husband and the wife, and Jesus wrapped around the both of them. They become one flesh when the marriage is consummated. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what is the therefore? Therefore, it points back to what was previously said. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Whoa. And so right off the bat, he puts them down. What an incredible put down this is. Have you not read? And again, whenever I counsel or Pastor Ryan counsels or whenever we share with somebody that has a question about the Lord, we go right to the Bible. All that pertains to life and godliness. And whenever I counsel people, first thing I tell them, I am going to share with you from the wonderful counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is not my opinion. I'm going to give you counsel from the wonderful counselor. Literally, he's saying to them, do you not know what the Word of God says? You know what's really sad, my friend, is that there are many people in pulpits today that have no idea what this book says. They're preaching, feel good about yourself. You know, the best I've ever felt about myself is when I repent of my sins. And I cry out to God and he forgives me and washes me and cleanses me and convicts me by the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within me. So you want to feel good? Be cleansed by repenting of your sins, being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so here, have you not read? Do you not know what the Word of God says? And again, we have seminaries in America today that should be labeled cemeteries. They are dead. They're just people that want to go into ministry for a career, for the bucks. I'm going to leave that one alone. I'm going to move on. The one who created everything, he created marriage right there in the first couple of chapters. Male and female, husband, wife. What an incredible gift. He created marriage for a male and a female, period. No he, she's, no she, he's, male and female. Why? Because two of the same sex cannot reproduce. He tells the male and the female to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And that's what marriage is all about. Part of marriage is the wonderful physical relationship between a husband and a wife when it's pure before the Lord. And again, Scripture tells us that when Adam was created as a man, Genesis chapter 2, and that it was not good for man to live alone. And I amen that one. Yeah, I even texted my wife today and thanked her for being my helper. I need help. God knew that man needs help. And she's been my helper for 48 years. Praise God. I'm still in need of a lot of help. It's not good for man to live alone. God answered man's need with a woman, female, from the closest place to man's heart, his rib. And that's where your wife should be today, guys, close to your heart. And I'm not ribbing you. And the two became one flesh, and they would be fruitful and multiply. And look what has happened since the Garden of Eden, how the earth has been filled. Sex is pure in the sight of God. How sad it is. Boy, it sure got quiet in here when I said the S word. Sex is a gift from God. It's pure before God. Sex outside of marriage is sin. Porneia is the term. Fornication. And we're going to see a little bit more about that. And when marriage between a husband and a wife is consummated, it's a beautiful gift from God. It's pure before God. No guilt, no shame. It's a wonderful gift. And marriage by divine design is a gift from God to the husband and the wife, where they can enjoy one another together in a physical relationship called sex. And how sad it is today that when you mention sex, it's twisted. It's really sad. You know, and look what we're seeing even on television today when it comes to sex. And I'm not going to go off on that rabbit trail. But mankind has not only perverted marriage, but mankind has perverted sex in our country and in our world today. Outside of marriage, as I mentioned a moment ago, sex is sin, fornication. Sex between two males or two females is called sodomy, homosexuality. We covered that in Genesis chapter 19. And like I said, God covers everything in His Word, and I'm not here to slam people or bash people or trash people. I am here to share in love the truth of God's Word so that people can be set free from their sin. 1 Corinthians 6 says, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I repeat, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will go to hell. Everybody gets eternal life, one place or another, heaven or hell, and you can't blame anybody if you go to hell. God gave you a free will and a free won't, and it's up to you and I to exercise the free will to do God's will in our lives. Romans chapter 1 also tells us that homosexuality is impure. It also tells us, right at the end of chapter 1, you can read it yourself, that not only those who practice it are guilty, but those who approve of it. There's a heavy one for you. And look what we've done in America today with our laws. Sodomy is against the law of God. Hebrews 13:4 tells us marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Proverbs 5:18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Wow. You see how God wants to bless us in marriage. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 6, what God has joined together, let no man separate. I repeat, what God has joined together, cemented together, where Jesus is the third strand, let no man separate. How sad. You've seen the ads on TV. You don't even have to get a lawyer. You can get papers over at some place over here and get your own divorce. Sad. And again, going back to Genesis, Jesus reminds his listeners, the Pharisees, and the multitude that followed him, and us here tonight, that God made them male and female, that God made marriage as a gift, that the man and the woman are one flesh, one spirit, and it's a permanent union, according to the second part of verse 6. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Wow. One man, one woman, one life together until death do us part. No matter what a psychiatrist or a therapist will say. Isn't it amazing? People pay $100 a half hour to go and have someone lie to them. Oh, you just want to be happy? No, I don't necessarily want to be happy. Anybody can be happy. They have happy hour. Happy hour. How do you like this one? 3 to 6. Is that 1 hour? 3 to 6? Happy hour? I've been to happy hour in my BC days. Ain't nobody happy in there. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, and there's a difference between joy and happiness. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Anybody can have happiness, but only believers in Jesus Christ that have repented of their sins and are born again can have joy, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. I just saved you $100 for a half hour. 7 to 10. They said to him, the Pharisees, to Jesus, why then did Moses, notice the word command, to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Notice, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And so the Pharisees now, you know, when we first started, he said, have you not read? But there's certain things. You know, some people, even religious people, have selective hearing. I like this verse, but I don't like that one. And spiritually, they get the whiteout out, and they white out the verse, whatever it might be, because that's too convicting. But what do they do now? They quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 24, where Moses gave them, you know, Pharisees think that they've caught the Lord in a flagrant contradiction of Scripture, and they use the word command here, but Jesus uses the word permitted. Jesus says that it was permitted. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Whoa. Again, Jesus lets them have it. Because of the hardness of their hearts. Another lesson to have a beautiful marriage today. Keep your heart soft towards one another. Don't allow the enemy to rip you off. That's so important. Keep your heart soft and tender towards the love of your life, and the woman, keep your heart soft and tender towards the love of your life. And you want to have a great marriage, soft, tender hearts towards one another. How does that happen? I'm going to share some things with you that are important if you want to have a soft and tender heart in marriage. Number one, be quick to forgive. The last thing you want to do is harbor bitterness. If you have an argument, do something about it. Forgive. Yeah. That's why we have the 70 times 7 on the wall back there. Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone if they sin against me? 7? And the Lord says, no, Peter, 70 times 7. And if you have to keep count up to 490, you've got a problem. We need to talk. Forgiveness is an incredible part of holy matrimony. Also, prayer. You know, if a husband and a wife are coming together in prayer, you better have this right. The vertical. You can't come and pray to God if you've got a hard heart. And you need to confess your sin, keep your heart pure, and then you can both come together in prayer together with soft hearts. Praying together again, and you've heard me share 100,000 times, if you would, how important it is for a husband and a wife to pray together every single day. Yeah. You need to pray for your marriage. You need to pray for one another. You need to pray for your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. The list is endless what we need to pray for. And give thanks. Give thanks for the roof over your head, for the food on your table. Give thanks for your marriage, for your spouse, whatever it may be. Prayer is an important part of marriage. Also, submitting to one another is an important part of marriage. The Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands. I know guys, men, they can quote that in a second. Yeah, submit. Speak, sit, roll over, fetch. No. You know what it says two verses before that? Husbands, submit to your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. If you have both sides submitting to one another, you can have a perfect relationship. Submitting to one another. Also, husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. One of the major, major blessings about being a child of God, being part of the bride of Christ, he will never, ever, ever divorce us. And we sin every day. Somebody probably sitting there going, I didn't sin today. Ha, you just did. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Yeah. Just in thought. If you drive a car, you sin today. Guarantee you. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. How much did he love the church? He was beaten and marred more than any man. He had his beard ripped out of his face. They spit in his face. And they brutally murdered him as they nailed him to a cross for you. Yes, for you. So we're to love our wives by laying our lives down every single day. A dead man can't strike back. Last but not least in this section, Scripture tells us to do your first works. That's a scripture verse that is talking about our relationship with the Lord. If we drift, go back and do your first works. But I apply that to marriage. Do your first works. What does that mean? What did you do to win your spouse's heart? Flowers? Candy? Restaurants? Hold hands? We still do that today. I still buy flowers today. I love it as a witnessing tool. When I go to the counter to pay for the flowers, they go, oh, flowers. Yeah, I go, yeah, for my wife. We're newlyweds. Really? Yeah, 48 years. You know, thanks to Jesus. Hold hands. Open the car door. Hello? You know what's really sad? In a lot of marriages, after they say, I do, I don't anymore. It's like, get in. No. Open the door. It's an act of love. And there's many ways that we can show our spouses how much we love them. And here, I'm not to put a guilt trip on you here tonight. That's not why I'm here. I'm not here to beat the sheep. But I'm here so that you can have a wonderful marriage made in heaven. It's a gift from God. We need to treat it that way. A gift from the Lord. And again, a permanent marriage is God's divine intention. God gave us marriage and never ever mentioned divorce. Due to their sinful, backslidden condition, divorce was permitted. And that's why Moses wrote in the law, Deuteronomy chapter 24, that you could put your wife away because of sexual immorality each way. Instead of just looking for reasons to leave each other, there's a trillion reasons to love each other. And instead of looking for reasons to leave each other and hardening their hearts, husbands and wives should concentrate on how to stay together. When that takes place, oh, it's just a marriage made in heaven. And you heard me share, I don't like to be at home alone. Tend to go away for a weekend or whatever it might be. I don't like that. You know, I love my wife so much, I want to be with her all the time. So Jesus in verse 9 tells them the grounds for divorce. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Whoa. If for any reason the person divorces their spouse, they're guilty if they marry another one of adultery. But the innocent party is free to remarry. Happy marriages are the result of total commitment to one another. Love, understanding, sacrifice. Always looking at the best in your spouse and not being a nitpicker. Nitpicking is not a fruit of the Spirit. Let me say this as well. Oftentimes, people get saved after they get divorced. The Bible says, he that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And your sin as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, God remembers it no more. And so pray. And if God brings you, like he did Adam, a wife, do it the right way, godly way, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, like I said, always love and look for the qualities in your spouse, and don't be a nitpicker. Verses 10 to 12. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those whom it has been given." Let's all dance. Get up. Somebody get some music going. "All cannot accept this saying, but only those whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let them accept it." So what is he talking about here? Well, what he's saying is not everybody desires to be married. Not everyone is made for marriage. Some choose not to marry. And I've met some folks over the years that have been some of the most on-fire saints I've ever met that did not marry because they wanted to be totally committed to Jesus Christ. Some choose not to marry due to, as we see here, physical limitations. That's what the term eunuch means. In those days, there were kings who made men eunuchs, unfortunately. I'm not going to expound on that one. Others choose not to marry so they can serve God better as a single person. Being single frees them up to serve God in a better way. And of course, this is a rarity today. And again, it is not good for man to live alone. But there are those who choose not to marry. Verse 13, the scene changes. "Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." Wow. I find it interesting that right after his discourse on divorce, if you would, I didn't intend to rhyme that, the text now turns to children. Often, it is the children who suffer the most from divorce and broken homes. Verse 13 tells us that the parents were bringing their little children to Jesus, as this is the best thing that we can do for our children. Second best thing is to live out Jesus Christ before them. You've heard me share many, many times. Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. And if you are living a Christian life, whether you realize it or not, you are preaching the gospel. You're letting your light shine. How sad that the disciples rebuked them for doing so, pushing the kids away. "Get away, get away." The disciples rebuked them, but Jesus turns around and rebukes the disciples. Look at again at verse 14. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now people read that and go, "What? Only kids in heaven?" No, that's not what he's talking about. We see here that this verse actually points back to Matthew 18, 3 and 4. Matthew 18, 3 and 4 tells us, red letters, Jesus speaking, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So what he's talking about there is, I don't care if you're sitting here tonight and you're 110 years old. If you're a believer, you're a child of God. Yeah. I'm not going to expound on that one. But again, here are the parents bringing the children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuke them. But you know what? Children of every age, be it kids or be it adults who are children of God, are dear to Jesus Christ. Do you know that? You are dear to his heart as well as every little child on the planet. Jesus says, let them come. Don't forbid them. And that's the best thing we can do for little kids. I thank God constantly that our kids were little when we got saved. Praise God. That they didn't grow up to see what was going on with Dad and the things that were going on in the household. I don't remember what their ages are, but they were about 2 and 4, I think. But children's minds and hearts are tender and receptive to the Lord and his word. And it's so wonderful when you can bring a child to Sunday school or sit at home and have little devos. And along with that, little side note, I hope that on Christmas morning, those of you who have children, before you open one gift, that you share the best gift with them, which is what we do. Sit them down and I open up to the Gospels and I share the true meaning of Christmas with our kids, grandkids, who's ever there. No Santa. You can take the same letters in Santa and make Satan out of it. You know what's really sad? They make him out as God. What are you talking about, Pastor Joe? He sees you when you're sleeping? Knows when you're awake? Knows if you've been bad or good? Santa is a fake. Couldn't resist that one. A reindeer with a red nose? A dancing snowman? What's really sad, drive by my neighborhood, drive through any neighborhood around here, you're going to see all that. You're going to see Frosty, you're going to see Rudolph, you're going to see Santa. Very rarely do you see Jesus. And so it's so important, isn't it, that we teach them at a young age. They should be encouraged and not held back from coming to Jesus. And I shared Sunday. Oh, some of us have some great testimonies. Make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. And I've had Christian people that have walked with the Lord since they were kids almost apologize because they don't have a testimony. And you know what I tell them? You've got the best testimony. Yeah, like Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was taken. That's the best testimony. Don't apologize if you've walked with the Lord and you don't have a testimony. Give thanks to God that you don't. Why? Because those of us who have some heavy testimonies have these flashbacks. The enemy's constantly throwing our past up in our face. You know what I do when Satan reminds me of my past? I remind him of his future. Number two, if a child wishes to be saved, they're never too young. Can they hear? Can they respond? Can they understand Jesus? At the same time, children should never be pressured into making a profession of faith. Let the Holy Spirit work in them at a young age. Just give them Jesus. Take them to church, Sunday school. And one of the many things I love about our Sunday school upstairs, I know the teachers upstairs, and they give those kids the Word of God every week. They don't compromise. As parents, your children should see Jesus in you. Children do not have the same, do not have to become adults to be saved. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's easier for kids to be saved because their hearts have not been hardened and calloused by the things of the world, sin. Children's hearts are tender, soft. You show a child a picture of Jesus, and they just, you know, they melt. But sometimes, you know, there was been times I've got stickers in the back of my car, Calvary Chapel, whatever, or Christian Fish. And I look in the rearview mirror, you would not believe some of the looks and gestures I get when the name of Jesus is mentioned. How sad. Why? Because these are adults whose hearts have become hardened over the years. Children don't have to become adults to be saved, but adults must become childlike to be saved. That's what we just read, Matthew 18. You've got to come as a child. You need to humble yourself to be saved. Verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher. This guy's blind too. Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Look at this guy. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? This guy had a case of eye-itis. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, here in verses 16 to 22, after seeing that entering the kingdom of God, you have to come as a child, now we now see how difficult it is for an adult to enter in. It's not impossible, but it is difficult. It's pretty evident that this man has no idea who Jesus is. He calls him good teacher. Jesus said, none are good but God. And guess what? That's who stood right before him, God the Son. And Jesus asked the man, why do you call me good? No one's good but God. And the first thing that stands out here is pride. I. And he wasn't singing Solita Lindo. I, just in case you don't know that song. Pride, he had eye-itis. Again, look at verse 16. This is crazy. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? First thing I notice is this guy had great possessions, but there was something he was missing. Empty. You can have great wealth. You can have everything that this world has to offer and be empty. Yeah, that was the case here. This man is filled with pride. He knew there was something missing. What must I do? Also, when Jesus says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, and then he quotes 6 of the 10 commandments. And in his pride, look at verse 20. Oh, yeah. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? But you know what? I know what the commandments say. He left 2 of them out. Number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. This man's riches and possessions were his God. Also, there's a commandment that says you shall not covet. This man had a problem, not only eye-itis, but covetousness. And so Jesus tests him, and he says to him, look what he says in verse 21. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Ooh. And that's when he said, he went away sorrowful. The young man heard that saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How sad to have everything, but yet to have nothing. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you when I went to Vermont to do a memorial service for a friend. My luggage didn't arrive, so I had to go to a thrift store and get a suit. I got a suit, put it on. All the pockets were sewn shut. It was a suit for a dead person in a casket. And all the pockets were sewn shut, proving you can't take it with you. You can't even put your wallet in your pocket. So here we have proof, living proof, that the man did not keep all of the commandments. He missed two of them without Jesus even quoting them. And Jesus exposed the fact that the man did not love his neighbor as himself. See, that's one of the commandments that Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But yet he could not sell his possessions to take care of his poor neighbors. This did not mean that he had to sell all of his possessions to be saved, but this was a test of his heart. And there's only salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Him alone. This was a test. Oftentimes, the things that you and I hold on to the tightest in this world, these are the areas where God will test you. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride, whatever it might be, that's where we'll be tested. And like I said, there's two other commandments that he had broken that Jesus didn't quote. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not covet. Wow. And again, the young man heard that saying and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You talk about walking away empty. He had everything, but he was empty. Look at some of the richest people in the world. We see them all the time. I'm not going to name any names. Are they happy? Do they have joy? Man, you look at the faces of a lot of them, they're tormented. It's all about money. Bible calls money filthy lucre, mammon. And Jesus is not saying that being wealthy kept this man from heaven, but look what happens, 23. Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard. He didn't say it was impossible, but hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Wow. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so Jesus is not saying that being wealthy kept this man from heaven, but his God was riches. Keep a very loose grip on what God has blessed you with. And I think here in America, we are overly blessed. I heard a few years back that 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry at night. We've got obese pets. We got designer dog food on TV. When I was a kid, we went to Walmart and got a can of dog food for 10 cents. And it was so thick, you had to open both ends of the can to push it out. That's what they ate. They ate dog food. Can you imagine a dog eating dog food? Shame on you. But this man's riches kept him out. How sad. He went away, it says. Sorrowful. What a bummer. Keep a loose grip on what God's blessed you with. And oftentimes, and I'm sure you feel the same way as Christians, we give thanks for things that the world just takes for granted. Cup of water, a meal. How about a bar of soap? Shower, roof over your head, a bed, blankets. But this does not mean that a wealthy man cannot get into heaven. Abraham, we were talking about him recently on Sunday. He was very, very wealthy. Isaac was wealthy. Job was wealthy. But look what happened to Job. He lost everything, but yet God restored him double. But you know what? You can be wealthy and be godly, but it's a rarity anymore. It's okay to possess wealth, providing the wealth does not possess you. I repeat, it's okay to possess wealth as long as wealth does not possess you. The Bible says you cannot serve God and money. You love one and hate the other. It also says that the love of money is the root of all evil. I went in to get an ice cream a couple weeks ago, get one of those soft serves, and they had a can there for tips. And he says, you can leave your money here because it's the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the love, is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money's neutral. You can take money and feed the poor. You can take money and bless somebody. But you can also take that money and get high, get loaded, get drunk, whatever it may be. So money is neutral. It's up to the person that has the money what they do with it. How sad that this man's God was money. Money is no evidence of godliness. Just because these people are wealthy does not mean that God's blessing them. The God of this world can bless people as well, don't you know? Remember Jesus went up on the mountain? Satan tempted him. You bow down to me and I'll give you all these things. Recently I've heard of a couple of people that have said publicly from Hollywood that they gave their souls to Satan. Man, what a price to pay for hell. Money is no evidence of godliness, and money is no evidence that you're going to heaven. Thief on the cross, how much money did he have? He hung there naked on the cross with his buddies. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. No evidence he went to church, never tithed. Money will not get you into heaven, and money is no evidence of God's blessing. Why? Because Scripture, again, I'm quoting Scripture, says that God will provide all of our needs, not our wants, all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Last section. Wow, we're moving right along here. Notice. Peter, here he goes. You know Peter, you've got to speak up. Let's back up to 26. Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly. When Jesus says assuredly, he means assuredly. Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me, notice you who have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking about the millennium. Judas was here in this group, but Judas won't be one of them. Why? Because Judas didn't follow the Lord. Jesus made it very clear, those of you who follow me will sit on the 12 thrones and judge Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Remember when I first got saved, I went home, I laid on the couch, read all four Gospels. And it blew me away that when Jesus said, if you love your mother, father, sister, brother, anyone more than me, you're not worthy of me. And I thought, whoa, does this mean I'm supposed to hate my mom and dad? No. You know what I found out real quick? My greatest form of persecution was in my own household. My greatest persecutor was my best buddy, my dad. Yeah. My dad threw a pastor out of his house a few years prior to me getting saved. My dad at times would slam on his brakes when we were out to lunch, kick me out of the car, make me walk back to the office. grabbed me by the shirt one day, and I won't tell you what he said. But you know what? Then I found out that I had to love God more than my mom, dad, brother, sister, anybody, and that God would take care of the situation. And I shared the story about my dad. About a couple of years later, he called me on the phone at home and says, I want to go to church tomorrow. And after I picked myself up off the floor, we went to church. And that night, I called the pastor. Sorry if I'm repeating my story. And I said, if you've ever given an altar call, I would advise you to give one tomorrow. And so he stood us up at the end of the service. Close your eyes, let's pray, and I'm watching my dad's feet. And he says, if anyone would like to receive the Lord, and all of a sudden there goes my dad down the aisle. And I followed him down there, and we both wept as my dad received the Lord. So, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And here, you know, don't love your brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, or anybody more than him. And guess what? God will take care of the situation, and you will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And you know what? If you give your life to Christ, and all of a sudden your family persecutes you, and you go back into the world, what have you just done? So we have to stand fast, continue on going to church, read your Bible. Don't preach at them. And like I said earlier in the message, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. And there were things that happened in my life that I was even unaware of that spoke to my dad and spoke to my sister and spoke to all of the family that was unsaved, my brother. Matter of fact, I had no idea. And this is when I had hair. My sister was a beautician, and I walked into where she worked to get my hair cut. And she looked at me and said, what happened to you? I thought, what? I went and looked in the mirror. See, you know. She could see the Lord had changed my life just by my countenance and the glow in my eye and the grin and the smile on my face. So hold on to Jesus, because you are going to be persecuted. And sometimes it's the people closest to you that are going to persecute you. But your reward will be great in heaven. Part of that reward will be those who come against you will be there as well. Because you know what God did? He picked off every member of my family. Boom, 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 went right on down the line. It took a while. Like I shared Sunday, my brother took 17 years. I won't share that story. You heard it Sunday. If you didn't, just go to YouTube and watch it. Here we go, last verse. Wow, I've got 5 minutes left. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. Meaning those today with great riches, top of the world, have everything but nothing, they're going to be last. But I believe some of the most blessed people that we will see in heaven one day will have the least. They love Jesus Christ with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They're not consumed by worldly possessions or money. They love the Lord. They have to pray, which how often we don't pray. Give us this day our daily bread. They have to pray for God to provide a meal for them and a place to sleep or whatever it might be, clothing. The last are going to be first, and the first are going to be last. And what this means for us today, and Jesus himself said, that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be a servant of all. You want to be something in the kingdom of heaven? Be nothing down here on earth. Because the less of you that shows up, the more of Christ will show up in your life. The last will be first, and the first will be last. And that's so important to recognize. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've seen here tonight on marriage, children, on riches, all that we've seen here tonight. I pray that what we have seen in your word and what you have ministered to us through the power of the Holy Spirit will resonate within our very souls. And help us, just as John the Baptist said, to decrease that you might increase. It's not about possessions. It's about being possessed by you, Lord. because you tell us that all that the Father has given you, you have in the palm of your hand, and no one shall pluck us out. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, help us to live our lives for you, because we are getting very, 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 very close to the finish line. No man knows the day or the hour, but the signs are there that you talked about in Matthew 24. So help us to be ready, to keep our hearts, our minds, our lives pure, to be overflowing with the living water through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we would splash on everybody everywhere we go. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.